building, and we'll announce more of that after class is over. So please keep Chris in your prayers. Certainly want to remember those families down in Florida after that school shooting this afternoon. I think the last count was 17. You know, it's unfortunate when you hear that, you say, there's another one, the country in which we live today, but certainly want to pray for those and all those on our prayer list. Everybody else that we need to mention quickly that we want to pray for get in class? Neil? Tell me his name again.
Cecil.
Okay. So I want to remember Cecil Bennett. All righty. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started our class. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day and certainly for the privilege to come before you as we lift up our prayers before your throne of grace and mercy. So thankful for your love for us, certainly that you watch over us and that you keep us in your care. But Father, we understand the world in which we live today doesn't always follow your plan and certainly your word. And unfortunately, we're saddened again to hear of the shooting down in Florida, and we certainly pray for those families and for the whole area. We certainly hate to hear those things, Father, and unfortunately evil is in the world, but help us to be strong and to have courage to continue to find the light of your Spirit and show how much he loves everyone through us, and certainly that we are his disciples. Father, we're always grateful for the privilege that brings us together, especially in midweek, that we can gather together for our Bible study and learn from your word, and certainly that we can better understand what your will is for us and how we can be better Christians today and tomorrow than we were yesterday. Father, we're also mindful of Chris Tatum at this time and pray that you'll continue to be with him. And as the days and weeks progress, certainly as he's going through that grieving process, that you'll continue to strengthen him and also to be with us as we encourage him, Father, and as we sit with him and walk with him as he goes through this difficult time. We also pray for Cecil Bennett, pray for that he can have good results, Father, certainly from any treatment that he'll be receiving, and we pray for those who might be ministering to him, the oncologists and the doctors and everyone who'll be taking care of him. We certainly want to pray for good results, Father, and we're just thankful that you love us and you take care of us. Father, again, we're thankful for Jesus, for all the blessings that come through him. Pray that you'll continue to walk with us as you always do. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here's our question tonight. An argumentative culture, is it influencing the church? Americans love a good fight, don't we? I mean, it's kind of in our nature, sort of. Case in point, ever watched a talk show? Especially some of those ones that you see that you probably don't want to watch because some of them are pretty ridiculous. I read an article one time on a lot of these talk shows that there's actually, they pay somebody to bait the people before they come out to get them riled up so that they'll actually start a fight while they're on stage because it makes for good television. Why? Because that's what America wants to see, right? Reality TV. Usually the largest ratings are when you have fights on TV when people are arguing. Why? Because Americans love a good fight. So when you think about that in relation to the church, and certainly there's can be little doubt that our world has kind of digressed to be more combative today, more aggressive, it's more hostile, but it seems that people are more argumentative even in insignificant matters today. It seems like you turn on any television show, political show, news show, somebody is on there always arguing and screaming at each other about something. Because in today's society, the way the world has shifted and the way it needs to be seen is that either you're right or wrong and there's no in between, right? So somebody has the truth, somebody doesn't have the truth. It's not relative, so to speak, but they want to argue about things. That's just the world in which we live today. There is no more sitting down and discussing and having conversations, at least what I see. Because many times, as soon as you disagree with someone's point of view, instead of listening to what they have to say, automatically you tell them they're wrong, or they're ignorant, or they're unlearned, or they're not schooled, or whatever the case is, but there's no conversation to the point of trying to understand or listen to what the other person has to say. So let me ask you this. Considering the argumentative culture, you know, urges us to approach the world and people in it with this adversarial mind, do you think that type of influence, the argumentative idea, is coming into the church and it's influencing the church? Has that trait made it into the church, you think? Okay. How so? I see some people nodding their heads. I see some people kind of going in circles because they're not sure. How do you think that argumentative culture has affected the church? You know, have we been influenced by our culture today? Because when you think about it, being members of the Lord's church, as I say all the time, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And because we're in the world, by and by, and just kind of by trade, we're going to be influenced some by the world. And do you think that inadvertently perhaps affects us in the way that we approach things when it comes to the truth, when it comes to the Bible and some of those things, Jeff? Sure. I think there's plenty of indications in the brotherhood to answer that question to the affirmative. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight. This isn't a finger-pointing thing, because I don't like to do that. But I want to talk about some issues, I think, that are affecting the church that affects the overall goal and the mission of the church, which is what? So let's lay that foundation first so we know where we're at. What's the overall number one mission of the Lord's church? Exactly, Matthew 28:18-20, right? So let's keep that in the back of our mind as we look at some of these things tonight. But unfortunately, there are some that are promoting an argumentative culture in the church, continually bickering over things that do not pertain to salvation and godliness, things that are not scriptural in the sense that it's taking away from God's Word. And I'm going to talk about some of those things too. But unfortunately, like Jeff was talking about, you have those in the church, and it affects the church overall mission, that there are some brethren who just want to pick a fight. That's just their goal in life, is to pick a fight. And since the church is in the world, and to some extent because we have to live in the world, unfortunately, like I said, the church is going to be influenced by the world. And because we as the church comprise those that live in the world, and we're going to be affected by our cultures and our background and all of that, undoubtedly, sometimes being molded, however minimally, by the culture can begin to affect the overall mission of the church. And so, as always, as I always want to do when we're looking at these questions, we want to look at biblical examples of why some of the mentality that's affecting the church today and things that I've seen, and even mindsets on certain schools and brotherhood papers and some of the other things that are out there, why it does more harm than good to the church and the body as a whole rather than trying to help the church grow concerning its number one mission. It's been truthfully said that trouble is not when the boat is in the water, it's when the water's in the boat. And unfortunately, that tends to be the case today because water is getting in the Lord's church, so to speak, that it's beginning to affect the overall mission of the church. And when it affects the overall mission of the church, we lose precious souls to the world because what they see concerning the infighting and things that are taking place in the church, that's not what they want to be a part of. And because they don't want to be a part of that, it affects then the way people view the body of Christ as a whole. Our great challenge is to resist the cultural norm, and as I always say, do right and do what the Bible says. And if we stick to the plan of what Jesus has us to do, and forget a lot of the pettiness that man wants to bring into the church and into the body, because it's affecting the body, if we stick to what Jesus wants us to do, the church will be a lot better off. So let's look at some reasons first why we're seeing some of that argumentative culture affecting the church today. So why have otherwise good people taken on such an un-Christ-like attitude? Well, because man can make mistakes, and because at the core of our nature, man wants to be right and we want to prove things right. Unfortunately, many times what begins to happen is pride steps in the way. You know, pride goeth before destruction, right? The Bible talks about that over and over with this concept of what pride is. But one reason is that there has been, I think, an overreaction to legitimate problems in the church. There are indeed some among us today that are teaching and preaching unscriptural things. I'll be the first to say that. Because I've heard and listened to things that have been taught that are not scriptural, that are not according to the Word of God, that are not sanctified, as we see in John 17, verse 17. So I'm not saying that there aren't those false teachers in the church today, because we see that. And that's something that our elders look out for. That's something that we have to look out for. That's something that we have to listen for. That's what Acts 17 and verse 11 tells us, right? But to the extent, shamefully, there are those today that are advocating that we fellowship with denominations. But let me pause right there, and I want to take a side note to that just a second, because I want to show you how sometimes these problems can become issues when they should not be. When I was in Alabama, I was asked one day to go to lunch with the Baptist preacher in Fayette. Now, you have to understand something about Fayette, Alabama, in general. 4,500 people in the town. The two largest buildings and quote-unquote churches were the Fayette Church of Christ and the First Baptist Church. Okay, we were the largest ones right in the center of town there. Well, because at that time Myra's in preschool and his daughter was in preschool, we would run into each other on a daily basis. And I was always cordial to him and he was always cordial to me. Many times we would have scammers that would come through trying to steal money from the churches. He would always call me and say, be on the lookout for this person because they're probably going to be stopping by. So one day he asked me to go to lunch, to which I accepted. Was that wrong? I mean, after all, he is a minister of a denomination. But was it wrong for me to sit down with him and have lunch because he asked me to have lunch with him? Am I ever going to be able to teach him the Bible if we don't have a face-to-face conversation? Now, I'm not saying we fellowship their doctrine. I'm not saying we worship with them. I'm not saying we follow the ways that they teach the Bible. What I'm saying is, though, in relation to that, there would have been some in the brotherhood that I know, because I heard about it, because other people saw me there being such a small town, thought I was now fellowshipping with denominations. Do you see where this argumentative culture begins to affect and hurt the church? My only purpose and goal in that, because we talked for 45 minutes about baptism, and we both had our Bibles out, well, he had his phone out, I had my Bible out, and we both sat there and we looked at verses and we discussed. And you know what? Not one time did we raise our voice, not one time did we argue each other, but we simply had a Bible discussion on the necessity of baptism. But some in the brotherhood would say, how dare you converse with the enemy? Well, how am I ever going to teach the enemy if I never talk to the enemy? How am I ever going to have a Bible-based discussion if I never sit down with him? You think about Jesus. And when Jesus sat down with the basis of all sinners, as the Pharisees in society were looking at them, and they were basically chastising him, unfortunately how we see some in the brotherhood today do, and because of that, Jesus looked at them and said, what? They have need of the physician. They're the ones who need to be taught. The mentality is, again, going back to what we said at the beginning, is Matthew 28 and verse 18. Our number one goal in the church is to teach people and save souls. I'm not saying we fellowship with their doctrine. What I'm saying is that I'm sure if I were to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you have friends that are in denominations? I would say probably 80% of you would raise your hands. How many of you have family members in denominations? Probably a good majority of you, right? Do you just not go to any family outings anymore because Uncle Baptist is going to be there or Uncle so-and-so is going to be there? Do you just avoid it altogether? Probably not. And maybe if the opportunity arises, you take the opportunity to reach out and perhaps teach, but unfortunately is even something as important as defending the truth, and I say that as a side note, that is not our sole mission in the church, believe it or not. Jesus said, go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So our first mission is to make sure people are taught the gospel. Let me ask you this. When Jesus went into the temple and saw the money changers, what did he do? He got upset, didn't he? And he flipped over the tables. He said, you're not going to make my father's house a house of a den of thieves. And he was upset. But pray tell in the Bible, where did Jesus go about looking for money changers after that? He addressed it when it was in his face. When it became an issue and it was in front of him concerning error, he approached it and he took care of it. But Jesus' sole mission after that was to do what? Save souls and heal and take care of the sick. So it's not to say that we turn a blind eye to error, because the Bible tells us we have to be defending the truth, Jude chapter or Jude and verse 3. Because we should. We have to teach that. We speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But at the same time, it doesn't mean we sidestep or turn a blind eye. But at the same time, we don't go about fault fighting and seeking specific individuals just because they're teaching false doctrine. If it's in front of us, yes. I can tell you of one preacher that walks into denominational buildings with a camera and filming people trying to cause a fight. I have a big problem with that. You want to know why? Because I don't remember Jesus anywhere going in and picking fights with the Pharisees, trying to prove them wrong. He used teaching moments, but at the same time, many times they came to Him. That does nothing for the cause of Christ but turn people away from it. Now, I'm not saying we take a hands-off approach at all, but what I'm saying is that God has not told us to spend our lives looking for something against which we can defend ourselves. Because if we spend all of our time doing that, we become bitter, and we become very tunnel-visioned when it comes to trying to teach people the gospel, because all we're doing is looking for something that's wrong. Case in point, a friend of mine went and preached a gospel meeting out in Oregon. When he got done, one of the members came up to him and said, "You know what? I didn't hear you say or preach anything wrong, but I was listening." What's the problem with that attitude? Was he listening to learn and be taught? Or was he listening just because he wanted to find something wrong? He wasn't learning because he was on the defensive, right? I mean, if we understand the Bible and it's the word that's hit in our heart and we know it when we hear something, then what? We're going to know that it's false, right? We should. But if we get to the point that we're sitting there with a checklist, are we really learning anything? No. There are some problems, I think, in our brotherhood, but, you know, again, our Lord didn't run money changers out continually. And when you think about Nehemiah, the first four chapters, the one thing we can learn from Nehemiah was, what do? They built the temple, right? They built the wall, and they defended the city. So they did it at the same time, didn't they? They built the Lord's and doing what God had told them to do, and at the same time they were defending, as they were building, they were defending the city, but they were doing it at the same time. But the argumentative culture today says you always need to be on the defensive. That is, we're always looking for something. Case in point, if you pull off on the side of the road or you're getting off on an exit ramp, and somebody's standing on the side of the road holding a sign that says they're homeless or the veteran or they need money, do you lock your door? Is that the first thing that comes to mind? Perhaps you lock your door because you don't know them and they seem seedy. And of course, we live in a difficult culture today, but I'm just saying. The mentality says that we become defensive or over-defensive sometimes in relation to trying to reach out to individuals and teach them the gospel, that it makes us off-putting because we're afraid. And society has made us that way, and the devil's winning the war tenfold because of that. So, because there are some problems in the brotherhood, I do think there are folks that need to repent because they're teaching false, you know, false doctrine and error and those things. They need to repent, but at the same time, our goal is not to go around looking for those things that are wrong. When they come before us, absolutely we need to defend it. I had somebody ask me one time, there was a problem going on in the brotherhood in Texas, something I knew very little about. I was asking a Bible class what I thought about it, and I said, that is not my concern. My concern is to teach you the Bible here where we're at in Alabama. I can't do anything about that. I can sit there scream and write articles and send emails all day long. My concern was Fayette, Alabama. That's where my job was. Because I can spend all day long on the email and internet and all some of these brotherhood websites that sit there and pick fights all day long with everybody, but it does nothing for the cause of Christ. It does nothing. And it pains me to see that happening in the church today, because more guys spend too much time behind their computers instead of spending time behind their Bibles and teaching people what it says. And because of that, it's hurting the overall mission of the church. Because what do they see? And maybe you've even seen it on your Facebook feeds, the nitpicking and the bickering that goes on. Tell me what good that does for the Lord's body, of fighting over those things. People get dogmatic. They're going to hold their views. They're not going to back down because 900 people are watching this feed now. So even if they're wrong, they're not going to back off their point. Instead of saying, you know what, let's sit down face to face and study this. Let's not hide behind screens and anonymity, and let's sit down face to face and talk about what the Bible has to say. Second reason, some have developed this, have adopted an argument mindset, is because they're suspicious. Jeff, go ahead. You know, I've listened to a lot of the old debates. You go in my office, I've got shelves of the old debates. Those men could sit down and sit for 3 or 4 days and have a debate with each other and be cordial and respectful towards each other to discuss a certain position of the Bible. Of the old, you know. I don't think that's much the case today, because some of the debates I've seen today, unfortunately, and some of my peers that I've seen in debates, it's more of a screaming match than anything else. The more they feel they're right, the louder they get. And to me, that turns people off from wanting to listen to what you have to say. But the old school preachers, they knew how to debate. They were great orators. Because it was about trying to teach people the truth. Because you had sometimes thousands of people sitting in the audience in the Ryman Auditorium in Nashville as they were sitting there, you know, when M.B. Hardiman was debating some of these other preachers on the necessity of baptism and grace and some of the other issues that were, you know, coming up during that time, that they could debate these brethren, but they were cordial, they were respectful, and they had a common respect for each other. But it was all about showing people what this said and teaching them what it said. And fortunately, I don't think that's the case much today. And I couldn't tell you, I mean, it's been a while, it's probably been 3 or 4 years since I've been to a debate, and that was in North Alabama. They don't happen as much anymore. Most of them are written if you do see it, too. But again, some have adopted an argument mindset because they're suspicious. They think they could smell a rat in a perfume store. You know, they're always on the lookout, so to speak, instead of trying to learn. And that's not to say we don't discern the truth and that we're not rightly dividing the truth, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, because that's important. But at the same time, if we're always, you know, on our heels, suspicious with our fist up, I don't think that does any good for the church either. Reason number three is the propensity for faulty gauges of faithfulness. What do you think I mean by that? The propensity for faulty gauges of faithfulness. We all have our gauges of faithfulness, don't we? Don't we? Shake your head like this. Case in point. Well, he's faithful. He's here every time the doors are open. Ever said that? Yeah, we all have. That's a gauge of faithfulness. Just because somebody walks in the door every Sunday and Wednesday, to us, that automatically we have this mindset they're faithful. That means absolutely nothing. You know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your life as a disciple is what determines your faithfulness. Because we want to put labels on things. That's just natural for us. So we have this mindset of where we gauge somebody's faithfulness and determination as members of the body of Christ. So we have these checklists we put them through, and if they do this, if they do this, they do this, then obviously they must be faithful. Ever seen somebody put on a really good Christian coat on Sunday morning and a smile? Sure. We've probably all done it at one point, hurting and dying on the inside, but boy, we can put on that Sunday morning smile, can't we? Sure we can. So we have this mindset of gauging and being always kind of on our heels, so to speak. But I have to think about it this way. When I look at the standard of what faithful is, I have to make God's standard my standard. Not what I think determines somebody's faithfulness. I have to think what determines God's standard of faithfulness, because He's the one that's going to be judging us on that day, right? 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, right? Acts 17:30 and 31. Go ahead. Sure. Right, yeah. Sure. Sure. Yeah. Now, Ken makes a good point. I'm glad you said that. I certainly didn't mean it to say that just because you're here, I'm looking at you going, he's not faithful. That's not what I'm saying at all. And I thank you for pointing that out. In that sense that I've seen people that have come that are there every time because their wife drags them every Sunday. you know, and you can see them sitting there and the person is absolutely miserable. Or, you know, the adult child that's having to live at home with them and the parents have made this a stipulation that you need to be here if you're going to continue to live in our house. So the love is not there. But we have this idea because we always see somebody at church automatically in that sense. For the most part, everybody that's here all the time, I'm going to say are faithful. But we have this propensity to gauge in a sense to that we have in our mind what that gauge and that standard is going to be. But again, when a judge is judging based on a faulty standard, then his judging is always inaccurate. And the standard that we judge by is what the Bible says, right? And what the Bible tells us to do. One such faulty gauge of faithfulness, if you agree with me, then you're faithful. Sounds like the liberal mentality today, right? You know, we'll get along as long as you agree with me. If you agree with me on said whatever scruple I have, as long as you agree with me, then you're considered faithful. And I hear that in the church sometimes too, but again, we have to go back to what the standard says. Fourth reason is the assumption of guilt-based association. And unfortunately, this is a problem in the church. Case in point, again, what I said, because I had lunch with a Baptist preacher. Now, all of a sudden, I was guilty by association because I was seen having lunch with a Baptist preacher. I've known good friends of mine that have spoke on certain lectureships that they know to be sound lectureships, and because this so-called brother who's considered to be perhaps a false teacher or looks at something differently that everybody else doesn't agree with, and all of a sudden, because you're on that lectureship, now you're a false teacher like said brother. What's the problem with that? What's that? Yeah, I'm judging, certainly. But just because I speak on a lectureship where this other person who I don't know, perhaps maybe I don't even know his stance on certain things, but all of a sudden because I speak on the same lectureship as him, now I'm guilty by association. Brother, that's not what the Bible tells me. And I can't make assumptions based upon what somebody else thinks about somebody and what they said. You know, if you associate with anybody or appear on the same program or periodical or friends with some others, then you're going to be labeled as a false teacher. And it's unfortunate. You know, it doesn't matter if that brother has been proven to be a false teacher or not. If somebody thinks he is and begins to make that assumption and spread that rumor in the church, then all of a sudden now that person becomes a false teacher. You know, how quickly, when you think about a lot of the things that are taking place today in society and the media, as soon as an accusation is made, is that person guilty? Yep, they are, in society's eyes. As soon as the accusation is made, whether that person is guilty or not, whatever it is, as soon as that accusation is made and it hits the media, that person is already guilty. And you better start hitting the circuit to apologize. Or she or whatever the case might be. Again, the guilt by association rather than going off what the facts say, right? You know, I told you about the case in point of a friend of mine going into a liquor store to put up a gospel meeting flyer. And some lady saw him coming out and he didn't even get in his car. She was calling the elders. Saw the preacher in the liquor store. He just went to where people needed to hear the gospel. Paul? I'd say it's Bible doctrine. Yeah. Right. Yeah. To a denominational church? I've been asked that question. If I had the opportunity to preach the truth, as long as it wasn't on Sunday where I was supposed to be in the Lord's church worshiping, I would have no problem doing that. But it's not going to take away to where I negate what I'm supposed to do concerning worshiping God when I'm supposed to be worshiping Him. But I have an opportunity if they said, hey, you can come in and preach on baptism. I have a captive audience. Certainly I'm going to open up the Bible and let's see what the Bible says. I've never been invited to do that. But would I take the opportunity to do it as long as it didn't take away from my worship? There's no way I would do it on a Sunday. There's no way. But if I had the opportunity to go in and sit down and they said, hey, you know, we're having this debate over baptism. We want you to come down and sit down and teach us about baptism. Amen. Let's look at what the Bible says. Because if not, I mean, those opportunities are few and far between because I've never heard of it happening before. Trey, were you going to say something? No, I'd be in worship. I would. Sure, yeah, exactly. And that was one point I was going to make. She made a great point that Peter went in, and Paul went into the synagogues and taught when they had an opportunity to do that. Michelle? Sure. Yeah, I mean, Michelle's saying we've got to take opportunities when opportunities arise. And opportunities like that, like I said, I've never had them arise for me. I would love to have that opportunity, but Floyd? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I've mentioned this story before. I know we've only got about 5 minutes, and I think I'm going to finish this next week because I've got a lot of material still to cover. But I think I've mentioned this story to you before when my grandfather was a gospel preacher in South Louisiana. The church is not strong down there. Catholicism is really big. When he moved down there in the early 60s, he was a middle school principal, but there was no place to worship. So they started a church there. It eventually grew. They built a building. Well, at that time, because it's the early 60s, schools were segregated. And the school boards were segregated. Well, so as they went in, my grandfather sat on the school board, became friends with the Methodist preacher that was the preacher of the black congregation there. And they struck up a great friendship. Guess what? They started studying the Bible together. And he eventually was converted and was baptized. He went back, and guess what he did? Converted just about the entire church. And they then started worshiping together with the Morgan City, the church there in Morgan City. So, again, every opportunity is to be used. And back during that time, obviously, truth seems to have been during that time when the church was growing, more of a necessity, unfortunately, today because of just the way our society is. But I certainly think we have to take those opportunities. Somebody else have their hand up? Okay, thought I saw somebody else. Again, there's that guilt-based association. But I want to make this point real quick on some of the results, and we'll finish this next week. But I think, you know, what effects that this has had overall on the brotherhood is that one result, it's a greater polarization among brethren. There's probably and always will be some polarization among the Lord's church. Unfortunately, that's the case. This argument mindset has led to schisms and widespread division in the church. But unfortunately, the case now is that, and I can tell you, I went and did a gospel meeting, I think it was in Tennessee. And in that area, there was five or six congregations within a five-mile radius of each other. And none of them fellowshipped each other. So as I was sitting down with one of the elders and the preacher for lunch that day, I asked him, I said, so do you guys, you know, are you unified? Do you guys do things together? You know, do you support each other? Oh, no, we don't associate with any of those churches. I said, why? I don't know. That was what he said. I really don't know. I said, well, have you thought to even reach out and maybe it was a dispute between Uncle Joe and Aunt Sally back in 1955? That ran off and they started that church, because that happens. And maybe that's the case now, and the people that are now attending that church have no idea why you split off to begin with. Have you thought to reach out and have a conversation and say, hey, why aren't we talking and communicating as a unified body of Christ? And more than likely, as I told them, I said, it's probably over nothing anyway. Because I've seen churches split over family issues, and congregations started because two members of the family did not get along. But the church becomes polarized, and then people come into an area, and don't get me wrong, that's not to say there aren't congregations that are not sound or unscriptural, because there are. But many times, unfortunately, we have to do our research whenever we travel. I call ahead, talk to the preacher. I want to know what they're teaching and preaching and if there's a piano in the corner and all of those things. But I've had brethren call me sometimes and I'd say, hey, does anybody know a congregation in this area? Oh, yes, such and such is unscriptural. Why? Well, that's just what I've always heard. I know the Bible says something about gossip, doesn't it? So that's just what you've heard, but you know nothing about whether or not they're unscriptural, or why they're unscriptural, or what you might consider to be unscriptural, even though it might not be based on what the Bible says. So again, I have to give people the benefit of the doubt. I want to ask them for myself, and I want to know. And there's been cases where I've called, and guess what? There was nothing wrong with the church. From every indication that I got, they were completely sound and followed every pattern that the Bible gave. So it becomes a problem, and what happens is you begin to pit congregation against congregation, the Lord's, you know, brother against brother, preaching school against preaching school, college against college in many cases. And what it does is it begins to cause this schism, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it divides the brotherhood. And I know he said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 that we'd be of the same mind and the same judgment, rightly joined together. But unfortunately, we don't reach out and do that anymore. I'm going to end with this quick story. When I got to Fayette, the congregation back in the early 90s had a very bad split, and it was over doctrinal issues. So bad, so much so, that it made the paper. That's how bad the split was. And it did a lot of damage to the overall view of the way people looked at the body of Christ in Fayette, Alabama. I was getting calls 20 years removed. Has that ever been resolved? So I asked the elders one day, because I knew many of the brethren that were attending this particular congregation. So I asked the elders one day, all the elders were there during the split. And I said, has anybody in 22 years sat down with those men to see where they stand now? No. I said, can I? And they said, well, I don't see a problem with it. I said, because until we reach across the table and find out where they are and where they stand, this is always going to be an issue in Fayette, Alabama. So I got in touch with one of the men. They didn't have a preacher at the time. I got in touch with one of the men and said, can we sit down and have a discussion? He said, yeah, come over to my house. So that's exactly what we did. Unfortunately, they still stood on some of those unscriptural principles. But knowing that at least we reached across the table, and he was very appreciative of the fact that I even attempted that, because he said, nobody from that congregation has talked to me since the split. Now, there were issues unscriptural that they were doing, and I didn't agree with, and so I said, brother, I'm sorry, you know, we cannot fellowship. We cannot be in fellowship because of what you're teaching. He said, I understand that. But he said, I respect you and I appreciate the fact that you at least reached out. That's the starting point. Unfortunately, I left after that, but that was the starting point to hopefully open up dialogue to maybe we can sit down and talk later. And that's what my counterpart now, that's the preacher there, is trying to do. But, brethren, we have to do that. That's what the Bible tells us to do. We speak the truth in love. We defend the gospel at all costs. We don't sacrifice doctrinal issues, but at the same time, we speak the truth in love. We reach out and we have to try and teach people and bring them back to the fold. Isn't that our job? Sure it is. That doesn't mean sometimes you don't dust off your feet and move on, because sometimes that happens. There are some people that are not going to change. They'll tell you that they're not going to change. So is it worth my effort and my energy to sit here and write up articles and dog this person and call them names and say all of these unbrethren-like and unchrist-like things because it makes me feel better and does nothing for the body of Christ, instead of dusting my feet, moving on to the next person who needs the gospel, and continue to pray for that person I just left behind? Absolutely. Because until we begin to do those things, that's the only way we're going to see the church be strong and grow as God would have it to grow. But automatically, when you'll hear it, and you've been guilty of it, somebody said, well, I know such and such about that church. Do you automatically paint that picture in your mind that that church is automatically unscriptural? I've done it. I'll be the first to tell you I've been guilty of that. And it was wrong. Instead of me finding out, Just as the Bible says, if you have aught against a brother, do what? Matthew 18. Take it to the brother. Right? My responsibility is to take it to them and find out what the issue is. Jim, go ahead and you can close us out. Amen. Right. 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 Yeah. Like I said, case in point, you think about the newspaper article, which I have a copy of that. And I asked the elders there, how much that hurt the church. He said it hurt our influence in the community tremendously. People wouldn't even talk to us about coming to church because they saw how bad the split was. When you have a 450-member congregation in a town of 4,500 people and it splits right down the middle and everybody's related to everybody in the community like that, it did a tremendous amount of damage. Tremendous amount of damage. 20 years removed, still was. All right, I think that's all our time. Appreciate your time. Thank you.
Good to see everyone here this evening. Open your hymn books to 866.
Invitation to 655.